Good evening, everybody. It's really good to be back in Wishaw at the start of a new year. I was looking in my diary. For the past 7 years, I've had an opportunity to come to Wishaw for two Thursdays and two Sundays. But last year, there was a problem. I think it was a Mr. Grant was the problem last year. And I only got two Thursdays or something. So I'm glad that normal service has been resumed, and I'll see you, God willing, on Thursday, and then next Sunday, and next Thursday. I don't know if that's good news or not. What I would like to do, by the help of the Lord, is to look with you at some of the houses that the Lord Jesus visited in Luke's Gospel. I've been enjoying very much this lovely Gospel, the third Gospel that we have, written by Dr. Luke. And he notices things that the other gospel writers don't as he visits some of the houses. Now, you'll be glad to know that I'm not going to speak about all the houses in Luke's gospel, or I'd need to be here, I think, for the next 6 months. But I think tonight we're going to turn to Luke chapter 7. And then on Thursday night, we're going to think about Luke chapter 22. And the house where the Lord Jesus was so shamefully treated by the high priest. And then next Sunday, Luke chapter 24, we're going to think about that house that the Lord Jesus revealed himself to the two people, the married couple from Emmaus. And then the final Thursday that we are together, I'll give a report of the Lord's work. Luke chapter 7, and we'll read at verse 36, please. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he, that is the Lord Jesus, would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said, the Lord said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See thou this woman, I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And we do know that God always blesses his word when we read it together. I would like this evening, by the Lord's help, to go into this house. The scholars believe it was a house in Capernaum in Galilee where the Lord Jesus did so many miracles. That place that was so exalted with privilege. Remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he says, Capernaum, you've been exalted to heaven with privilege and you'll be brought down to hell with a responsibility. And the Lord Jesus did so many of his miracles and so many of his wonderful works in Capernaum. And as I say, the scholars, those who are in the know, have said that perhaps when the Lord Jesus was preaching, for example, remember that day in Capernaum, he stood and said, Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a verse that is, mind you. What a promise. What an invitation the Lord Jesus gives in the gospel to all men, all women, all people, everywhere. He says, and he still says tonight in January 2013, with a nail-scarred hand, he says to you tonight, if you're not saved, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. What a promise. What a guarantee. And I've got good news tonight, because I've proved it myself. As a boy of 16, in the vast metropolis of Whitburn, the God of eternity was interested in a sinner like me. And when I came to the Lord Jesus, he didn't turn me away. Because it says in John chapter 6, the Lord says that him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, in Capernaum, there was a woman who was a sinner. We've read about her tonight. And everybody knew that she was a sinner. Simon, the Pharisee, whose house we're going to enter into tonight, he knew she was a sinner. Everybody sitting at the meal that night knew she was a sinner. But here's the thing. The woman herself knew what she was. She recognized she was a sinner. But she recognized not only who and what she was. She appreciated who Christ is. And she got to the person of the Lord Jesus for salvation. And now out of gratitude, out of appreciation for Christ, she wants to follow him. She wants to be where he is. She wants to be in his company. She wants to hear his word. He's saved her. He's cleansed her. He's forgiven her. And out of gratitude, she follows him. Because that is what Christianity is all about. It's not a hobby that we lift and lay when we feel like it. It's our life. Paul writes to the Colossians, Christ, who is our life. And Christ means everything to this woman that we've read about in Luke chapter 7. Christ is her everything and her all. And she can never forget that happy day when Jesus washed her sins away, and when she finds out that he is in the house of Simon the Pharisee, whether she was invited or not, she visits that house to be near to Christ and to pour out her appreciation for the Lord Jesus. You see, in a strange way, we're going to visit a loveless house tonight. We're going to enter into a house where the Lord Jesus was not appreciated by the host, where the Lord Jesus Christ was not valued or esteemed or honoured. It was a loveless house. But in that loveless house, Christ received his due. Christ received his proper, preeminent position in the heart of a woman who was not even wanted in that house. You see, it is most interesting to go into the houses of Luke's gospel. And Luke, the doctor, he sees things and he notes things with tremendous accuracy that I find most interesting. And my little message tonight, I trust, will be simple, but I hope it will be challenging. Because you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in how we appreciate or don't appreciate him. You see, as you come, there's nothing worse than a loveless house in a natural realm. There's nothing worse than a broken home. There's nothing worse than a home that there's upheaval and there's animosity and there's hatred and it's like a war zone. nothing worse. And all of us have lived long enough and seen in our towns and communities the ravages of sin and the bitterness and the enmity that results from a broken home, a loveless home. But you know, I read in Revelation chapter 2 of a loveless church. I read of an assembly in Ephesus, and they have left their first love. I wonder, as we look into our hearts, as we look into our homes, as we look into the assembly, I wonder, has Christ his rightful place? I wonder if we really love him. I wonder if the word of God comes to us individually. Maybe you don't own a home, so you're thinking, well, Christ cannot come into my home. But you personalize it, and you apply it to your heart, and you apply it to the assembly, and you apply it to your home. Is Christ where he should be? Is Christ reigning in our hearts? Is Christ preeminent in our homes? Is Christ on his throne in the church? Is he given his rightful place? Is he Lord of all? I want to think with you for a moment about Jeremiah's word to Israel. Jeremiah the prophet, he says to Israel, the nation that God had done so much for, had brought them out of Egypt, saved them, redeemed them, blessed them. And he says to Israel, he says, I remember you, Israel. We speak in behalf of God. He says, I remember you, Israel. The kindness of thy youth, the love of your espousals, how you went after me in a wilderness that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. And maybe I'm speaking to people tonight, and I look into my own heart, and I wonder if we go down memory lane this evening, we can look back to better days. We look back to occasions and experiences in our life when we were nearer Christ, and when we prayed fervently, and when we read the word of God intelligently, and when we applied it, and when he obeyed it, and Christ meant everything, and Calvary was real, and Christ was reigning, and Christ was first. And the night we were baptized was just an expression of how we wanted to put Christ first. Mind you, if you're saved and not baptized, you need to remedy that quickly, because it's not envisaged in the word of God that a believer would not be baptized. But maybe it's good for us to visit this house tonight and see which character we are like. It'd be an awful thing if we were like the Pharisee Simon. It'd be a poor show if we could see ourselves looking into the mirror of God's word and see Simon's reflection and not the woman that was a sinner, saved by grace. See, I want to notice with you, and I'm so glad that my wife is not here tonight, but there might be a wee spy in the camp who will tell her later, but I'd get six S's for you to think about this evening. I want to think with you about this woman. And I want to think about her sin. Then I want to think about her sacrifice. I want to think about her self-abasement. I want to think about her sorrow. I want to think about her service. Then I want to think about her salvation. Six S's that I hope will help us understand this little passage. The Word of God makes it absolutely clear that the house we're visiting here in Luke chapter 7 was Simon's house. You might think that is a very pedestrian, elementary point, but in verse 36, if you're looking at the passage, notice what the Word of God says. It was the Pharisee's house. Verse 37, in the Pharisee's house. Verse 44, the Lord Jesus says to Simon, I entered your house. There's no doubt about it that we're going into Simon's house. And it was his responsibility to be a host. He was the head of that home. And it was his responsibility to entertain Christ and the rest of the guests. Just a wee point, as I speak to fellow husbands, fathers,
we have a responsibility in our homes. We have a responsibility to show a lead. We have a responsibility to set the spiritual tone and to keep standards, scriptural standards. So that will mean that we pray in the home. That will mean that we read the Bible. That will mean that our conversation will set a spiritual tone. You know what I'm driving at. We have a responsibility as fathers, as husbands. We're living in a world where socially things are upside down. Domestically, our country is in a mess. But the Bible, the Word of God, would teach us the clear roles of the sexes with regards to marriage, with regards to family, with regards to responsibilities. I wonder if we are stepping up to the plate as fathers. I wonder if we are taking our stand in the home. We might not be able to change the world politically, we're not asked to. We might not be able to turn the tide morally. Yes, we have to be salt in the midst of decay, but in our own responsibility, in our own four walls, we have to step up to the plate. Anyway, Simon, he was the host. How different, how absolutely different Simon the Pharisee was from another man mentioned in this chapter who did not even think himself worthy to have the Lord Jesus under his roof. The centurion that we read about earlier on in chapter 7. The centurion had a servant who he loved. He was desperately concerned about that servant's welfare. He knew the only man that could help his servant was the Lord Jesus. And although this Gentile Roman centurion, unlikely character to ask the Lord Jesus for help, he sent word to the Lord Jesus, and he did not even see himself worthy to have the Lord Jesus under his roof. I believe the centurion's house was in much better order than the Pharisee's house. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, you ever notice, by the way, that centurions in the Bible always are viewed from a positive side? You think of the centurion at the cross. You think of the centurion in the book of the Acts. And now this centurion in Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ with amazement says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What a different house we come to here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It was the Pharisee's house. Now, some of you younger folk might be wondering, what's a Pharisee? Well, Pharisees, the name means separated ones. They numbered about 6,000 over the whole of the nation of Israel. They were teachers in the synagogues. They really put themselves forward as religious examples in the eyes of the people and were appointed, self-appointed guardians of the law and its observance. The problem was, they considered their interpretations, their man-made interpretations and regulations, they considered that to be as equally important as the Word of God. So obviously anything that is man-made and self-appointed is going to be doomed to failure. And I've often wondered why the Pharisee Simon wanted the Lord Jesus into his home in the first place, because as the story, as the narrative unfolds, we see quite clearly the true motive of the man was not right. I mean, the thoughts that went through his mind about the Lord Jesus were certainly not glorifying to Christ. It's amazing the things that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals with regards to Simon's thought life. Let's never forget that. Lord Jesus Christ not only hears every word that we speak, he knows every thought that we think. And although that's a great comfort, it's also a tremendous challenge. And anyway, the Pharisee here perhaps wanted the Lord Jesus in his home not to learn from him, as Nicodemus wanted to, but to entrap him in his words. Anyway, here we are. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to this home. And the first thing we read is this in verse 37, that there was also a woman. A woman in the city which was a sinner. Not only did everybody know what type of a woman this was, the word of God does not try to cover anything up or camouflage anything. It's quite clear this woman had a reputation. She was a sinful woman. And in verse 37, we understand a woman in the city, and there's all sorts of connotations in our mind. Let us never forget, though, each and every one of us in the presence of God tonight, we're sinners. We're sinners. The word of God says this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word of God makes it clear that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are all as an unclean thing, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this woman was a sinner. But notice, there's no denying, there's no camouflage here. She was a sinner, but she met the Saviour. That's the big thing. I wonder if I'm speaking to people tonight in this building, and you've come to realise recently, or maybe for a long time, you understand you're a sinner. You understand that you're at war with God in your nature, that you've come short of God's standard, that you've broken God's laws, that you are, in the sight of God, unclean, a sinner. Well, there's forgiveness for sins. Through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the woman here in this chapter understood there was forgiveness for sins. There was peace. There was salvation to be found in the Lord Jesus. That should be music to our ears tonight. That this man receives sinners. That this man is the Saviour of sinners. There is salvation to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ because of Calvary. The Lord Jesus can say to us, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I believe, as you actually look at the chronological pattern of the Gospels, that about the time Luke 7 was written, it does fit in with the Lord Jesus Christ's visits to Capernaum, where he preached the Gospel, where he made these wonderful appeals and gave these great invitations. And as I passed by this point, this woman discovered she was a sinner. But she also discovered that there was a Saviour for sinners. There's someone just outside there. Robert's going to attend to it. It's fine. She found out that she was a sinner. And she found out that there was a Saviour for sinners. You know, these are two great pillars of life. And for everyone in the meeting tonight, these are two things that we all need to understand. Whether there's going to be salvation for us or whether there's going to be any growth after salvation. To recognise what we are in the presence of God and to also appreciate who Christ is. These are the great two pillars of life. To recognise who Christ is, but first of all, understand what we are. So, her sin. But after she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Saviour, she wanted to be near to Christ. She wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. And that is where we pick up the story here in verse 37. She found out where the Lord Jesus was in Simon's house, and she brought into that house. She was determined, although she was unwanted, although she was not invited, she got to where the Lord Jesus was, into Simon's house, and she brought, verse 37, an alabaster box of ointment. Her sacrifice. It's amazing to think that the different people who anointed the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, they were women. There's this unnamed lady here in Luke chapter 7, and then in John chapter 12, there's Mary of Bethany. and she anointed the Lord Jesus before he went to Calvary against the day of his burial. She anointed the Lord Jesus. And you know, it seems to me that these women have a higher appreciation, a greater spiritual discernment than any of the males. They seem to understand the worth and appreciate the fullness of Christ. You take encouragement from that tonight. You sisters in the meeting, God and Christ values your appreciation of his Son. You might never audibly on a Sunday morning have the opportunity or given the license from the Word of God to audibly worship in thanksgiving with regards to prayers. But silently and in your own devotion, you have the great opportunity 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, to bring your appreciation. This woman brought an alabaster box of ointment. What sacrifice? You know, sacrifice without cost is no sacrifice. That's why when Paul is writing to Christians in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beg of you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you could slowly quote that, and still you would not be plumbing the sacred depths of those words. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You see, Christ expects his followers, and God expects us as Christians to be wholly devoted and 100% sold out to the purposes and the service of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said before, Christianity is not a hobby. It's not a part-time employment that we do when we've got the time. It's our life. It's our life. And this woman was so in love with the Lord Jesus. This woman was so appreciative of what her Lord had done for her that she brings this alabaster box, which was costly, that she could have used, that she could have put away for a rainy day, that she could have used on her own self for her own purposes. But she kept it, she saved it, she sacrificed, and she brought it to Christ, and she anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice she did what Simon did not do? Later on, the Lord Jesus says to Simon, you know, you did not give me any welcome. You did not give me any kiss. You did not give me any water for my feet. But you know, what does this woman do in verse 38? She anointed the Lord Jesus, and then she stood behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. Simon did not give the Lord Jesus the common courtesy that was just, you know, it was the minimum, the bare minimum, to give somebody water for their feet in those days. Simon didn't do that. He was ignorant, actually. He was rude to the Lord Jesus. Didn't give him any water. This woman, actually, the Bible says, she rained tears on his feet. Rained tears on his feet. Washed his feet. Dried his feet with her hair, kissed his feet. Simon was told by the Lord Jesus, you did not give me any kiss. You did not give me any water. You did not give me any affection. You did not give me any appreciation. And notice the woman's position behind the Lord Jesus, her self-abasement. She stood at his feet behind him. She was not brazen. She was not self-promoting. She was not trying to steal the show. She simply came behind the Lord Jesus, and out of appreciation and out of love and out of self-sacrifice for our Saviour, she anoints his feet. She kisses his feet. She worships him. Now, I want to stop for a minute to apply it. Is that something that we've been involved in today? Now, we're giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt because this is a special day. The Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week. But just take this day, as I look over here to my right and into the middle, and over here, I'm speaking to Christians now, because if you're not a Christian, you can't worship Christ. If you're not saved, you've got no part in this matter. So speaking to Christians for a minute, young Christians and older Christians and middle-aged Christians, have we given them any kiss today? Or is it formal? Is it all superficial? Coming to meetings, going home, doing our bit, singing the hymns, looking the part, wearing the suit? Or has there been a heart devotion to Christ today? Has there been a filling of our mind with the Word of God through the week? Has there been a communion with Christ through the week, so that today and tomorrow and the next day there has been opportunities like this woman to come privately to the Lord Jesus and to tell Him that we love Him and to tell Him that we appreciate who He is and to tell Him that we're thankful that He died for us and that He means everything to us and we want to worship Him? Or has it been a long time since you gave Him a kiss? Has it been a long time since you anointed His feet? Has it been a long time since you wept tears of appreciation for Christ? Is your mind so filled with other things, trivial pursuits or whatever they might be, that has taken your heart and taken your joy and taken your appreciation away from Christ? This woman appreciated who she was, but she appreciated who Christ is. Oh, would to God we could get a hold of that. Her sorrow, she was real. This is no crocodile tears. This is not a show. This was absolutely real. She gives the Lord Jesus her heart. Tears on His feet. It's an interesting study to look at this. Tears in the Bible. The Lord Jesus had tears on His feet, and they were not His tears. There was this woman's tears. But later on in John chapter 11, there's going to be tears on the Saviour's face as the Lord Jesus saw what sin had done. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, would to God you could understand what sin is going to do, what sin is doing presently, and what sin is going to do. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. If you die in your sins, my dear friend, you will be separated from God forever. And sin separates. Sin separates. And this woman appreciated that the Lord Jesus had saved her from the consequences and the penalty of sin. And the Lord Jesus delivers her and saves her. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 11 looks into His friend's eyes, Lazarus, and recognizes that Lazarus had died because of sin. But the Lord Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, but before He does that, it said that Jesus wept. There was tears on His face. There had been tears on His feet. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is such a wonderful Saviour that there's going to be tears on His fingers one day. Not just tears on His feet and tears on His face, but tears on His fingers, because God Himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That, what a Saviour. What a wonderful Saviour. Is He yours tonight? It's good to be saved, isn't it? It's good to know the Saviour of sinners. This woman knew the Saviour of sinners. And He came. She came to Him. Notice her service. Washed His feet. Anointed His feet. Kissed His feet. What a service she did to the Lord Jesus. She did everything and more that Simon did not do, should have done. Now, up until this point, and we're going to close the door in the house very shortly and put out the light, because we don't want to go back to that house. But as we look at it, who are we more like up until this point today? Have we lived more like Simon the Pharisee or the sinful woman of the city? Who are you more like? Have you kissed the Son? Have you anointed him? Have you known what it is to sacrifice the praise of the fruit of your lips to the Lord Jesus? Well, notice as well, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knows everything. And he knows what's going through the mind of Simon the Pharisee. Well, the woman is anointing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisee's criticizing the woman and saying in his thoughts, saying to himself, if this man really was a prophet — I think that word "was" is very telling — if he was a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is. And he's looking down on the woman with great disgust, and he's looking at the Lord Jesus with disdain, and he's not actually even giving him credit for being a prophet. And he's saying, if he was a prophet, he should have known better. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at him straight in the eye, and he says, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And he gives this mini parable regarding two debtors. And it's not the great difference between the two debtors the Lord is drawing Simon's attention, but it's the fact that both the debtors couldn't pay. They were both bankrupt. That's the bottom line. They were both bankrupt. They couldn't pay. It didn't matter the differences. And the Lord Jesus Christ, coming back to the woman, he says to her, this woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. See, Simon had to grudgingly admit that the person who's been forgiven most will love most. And the Lord Jesus says, this woman loves because she's been forgiven. I wonder if we appreciate forgiveness tonight. I wonder if we understand what it cost the Lord Jesus that we might be forgiven. 2,000 years ago, outside the city of Jerusalem, at a place called Calvary, on an old rugged cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, entered into unimaginable suffering for sins not his own, went into the darkness and the unmitigated judgment of God, stood alone, died our death, took our place, so that forgiveness and pardon might be given. I wonder if we appreciate forgiveness. This woman certainly did. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 48, thy sins are forgiven. Verse 50, thy faith has saved thee. Forgiveness resulted from faith in Christ. Forgiveness did not result because of her service, did not result because of any penance that she did not result because of her anointing in the house. Her salvation was through forgiveness, faith in Christ. Her salvation, her forgiveness, her pardon, her position in Christ was through faith in Christ. And the Lord Jesus gives a public declaration of the reason why he accepted her devotion. You see, if this woman was still in her sins, if this woman was thinking that by anointing the Lord Jesus that would perhaps bring her salvation, the Lord Jesus would have refused. It would have stopped her in her tracks. But the Lord Jesus received her devotion and received her worship and received her sacrifice because she was already saved. She was already forgiven. But he makes a public declaration for anyone who was willing to listen in the house that day. Because there was a lot of thinking going on, but not a lot of speaking. The people in the house were offended that the Lord Jesus had said to her, thy sins are forgiven. See, not only did Simon think he was less than a prophet, the rest in the house that day did not think he was the Son of God or the Saviour of the world. But there was one woman who did. And he says to her, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. Wonder if we'll go in our homes, to our homes in peace tonight. It's a great thing to be confident and assured of God's salvation. My faith has found a resting place in the person of the Lord Jesus. I wonder, has yours? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's a great thing to be saved and to know the assurance of God's forgiveness and Christ's love. But as Christians, it's good to be conscious and appreciative of the work of Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, go in peace, go in peace. It's quite a home to visit, isn't it? In Luke chapter 7. A loveless home. I wonder how our homes are tonight, how our hearts are. Are we right with God? Are we in communion? Are we in fellowship? Or do we hear ringing in our ears? Not me hitting the mic, but hear ringing in our ears. You gave me no kiss. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. I wonder if we could have a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus tonight and who he is and what he has done. Now shall we pray?